If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I used to drop stuff in Alabama all the time when I was there, and now I'm doing it in California. They tried Velcro, but it didn't work. I remember them bringing up Velcro, and everything I had Velcro attached to it, but it still didn't work. Anyway, Galatians. We've been looking at the background of Galatians for many weeks. We found out that Paul was not a nice guy. His former name was Saul. Saul was a religious zealot. And as I've told you, Saul went around imprisoning and murdering people. He was on a jihad. The word jihad means struggle. I'll never forget, they wanted me to go to a doctor, and I said, "What's his name?" And he says, "Well, the first name of the doctor was Jihad." I said, "Can you find me another doctor?" And we found out that God got a hold of Paul on the Damascus Road. And Paul got saved, born again. And God took that person who was so zealous. You know, apart from the new birth, any religious person can become crazy. Religious people are often nuts. That's because religion apart from God's miracle of the new birth and the working of the Holy Spirit in a life, there are so many religious nuts out there. Whether it be Islamic, Christian, Jewish, if you are not born again and the Holy Spirit through the new covenant is residing in you, many people can become zealous for things that God would not approve of. Paul got saved. He came to know Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit worked with Paul to take that zeal that Paul had and used him as the first great missionary to Gentile people. We're here this morning because of that precious Jewish man who got born again. And then God opened his heart to love those people that he considered were, under his view of thinking, were merely fodder for hell. Gentiles, dirty, stinking Gentiles. See, the Lord gets you born again. You, with the new birth experience, there is... Today we preach a following of Jesus without the new birth experience anymore. We don't tell people that you must be born again. Paul was born again. And he went all over the world proclaiming faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, Joshua, the Christ. And you know who he found out he made enemies with? His former fellow rabbis. Because the rabbis did not want to give up the old covenant under Moses. And for 2.5 years, we studied the book of Hebrews that Paul wrote. And we found out that, you know, God has, in many senses, a little bit of humor, because the Jewish man that was so zealous for the law finds out that when he gets saved and find out he is zealous for Jesus Christ and justification by faith, he finds out that there's a lot of people that still want to be under law. In Hebrews, it was Jewish believers who wanted to go back to the old covenant, follow Moses, keep the law. In Galatians, Paul has been preaching salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But then missionaries come in. They were called Judaizers. And they were telling Gentile people, if you're going to follow the Jewish Messiah, you need to get under the law. So actually, Galatians and Hebrews are companion volumes. Some say Romans and Galatians are, but actually it's Hebrews and Galatians that are the companion volumes. Romans tells us, how do we gain standing before God? How do you gain standing before God? How do you gain standing before God? Not a rhetorical question. How do you gain standing before God? There you go. That's it. Thank you. Romans tells us right standing before God, the righteousness of God, is gained on the basis of, Lord, I'll trust you for the salvation in Jesus. In Galatians, it's how one lives. Once one has gained favor with God through faith in Jesus, how do you live once you've gained favor? What keeps you saved? Huh? Who said that? Faith. Wait, excuse me, it's faith you get saved. It's faith that you live when you walk the life of faith. But you know what happened in the book of Galatians? Something that made Paul very angry. People came in to the Galatian congregation and told them if they're going to get saved and stay saved, they needed to keep the law. Now here is a guy that for all of his life kept the Mosaic law, found out that Jesus Christ freed him from the law, and that we walk by faith in what Jesus has done, and we trust him. And now he has left Galatia and finds out that people came in and said, don't listen to Paul. He's not an apostle. Now you know also why they would accuse him of not being an apostle. He wasn't a part of the original 12. Remember, we went to Acts last week. And we showed that the rule is that if you're going to be an apostle, you had to be a witness of the resurrected Jesus. Well, Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was one who came to be an apostle late. So they went at him in terms of his authority as an apostle. And Paul in this letter is angry. You know what this book is saying to us, though? If you want to get the biggest picture, and I'm a big picture guy, do you know what this book in Galatians is telling us? It matters what you believe. Today, churches don't care what you believe. It's a matter of being big, having all sorts of programs, and being a social club. Well, if you preach the gospel as it was intended to be preached, I doubt your church will stay big long. Because the gospel offends. And this is the way it's been. Paul finds out after all of this labor that these people decide to go under the Mosaic law, the old covenant. And we've dealt with verses 1 through 4, and Paul hints at the gospel in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. There's the substitutionary atonement. How does one become in right standing before God? Through what Jesus did on the cross. Who gave himself for our sins. And by the way, this is one epistle where Paul has nothing good to say about the congregation. So, you know how to get God really quickly angry? Commit the error of Galatians. Forget the new covenant and go back to the old. And there are ways that churches do this. Paul says, starting this morning in verse 6, I am amazed. This is emphatic in the original. Paul is shaking his head. He has spent long periods of time teaching people doctrine. And they quickly gave it up. This shows you that since the first century, one of the great struggles of the church has been the failure to stay faithful to God's word. This is a great temptation for churches, for pastors. For the pastor is looked at and they have asked me, "Preacher, how are you going to grow this church?" I'm not. I can't. What God requires of preachers, it is required that stewards be faithful. But if a preacher is going to be faithful, that means when you preach the word of God and be faithful to it, do you know what happened to Jesus toward the end of his ministry? In John chapter 6, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, do you know how many people were following Jesus? His 12 disciples, one of which would betray him, the others said, "This man's teaching is too hard." And they left. But today, the pressure is on the preacher. Preacher, build us a big church. And the preacher wants to do that because with a big church you get a big salary. But that doesn't please God. And here Paul faces this delicious irony of the zealot for the law, that God has freed people from the law, and then these people want to get back under the law. But you have to remember one thing. If you want to live under the Mosaic law, what is the requirement Paul is going to show? You either do it all, or you're guilty of it all. You break one thing, and you're guilty of it all. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him." Listen to me. Pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, that for by grace you're saved through faith, and that of your not of yourself. Get into works, and you have deserted Jesus Christ. Now let me talk about this for a second. Works do not save you. They are the fruit of what happens as a result of being saved. Now, Romanism teaches that works save you. You do good things to be righteous before God. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. You come and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I accept what Jesus has done by faith." And then as a result of the new birth, God starts working in your life through the new birth to help you live and walk a life that pleases him. "I am so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him." Move away from grace. Move away from faith. Move away from the teaching of Galatians. Flirt with the law. And not only have you gone back to the Mosaic covenant, but you have deserted Jesus Christ. It matters what we believe and what we teach. He says, you've deserted Jesus, who has called you by grace. There is something about man's fallen condition that man thinks that they can do something to make themselves appealing to God. I've seen people in some countries walk on their knees in glass and on sharp rocks for yards, hundreds of yards toward the saint, thinking that that will get God to notice them. That is sad, because the Bible is so clear. But you know how Christian religion perpetrates that fraud? It doesn't let God's people be students of God's word. It says, "Don't read the word, we'll do the reading for you." And here, Paul is saying that when we leave the principle of faith and God's grace, you have deserted Jesus Christ. We are called by grace. Okay. Grace. What is grace? What is grace? Unmerited favor. You can't earn God's grace. Paul said in Romans, if it is by grace, it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So when you come to the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, we all, Paul says, have nothing to commend ourselves to Him. And that's what Jesus, you know what made Jesus mad? Jesus told the parable of a Pharisee. And the Pharisee comes before the altar, the pious, separated one. Lord, I thank you that I'm so good. No wonder you called me, I'm so good. And then the lowest of the low, a tax collector, came and wouldn't approach the altar and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the one away justified, declared righteous before God, was the one that you'd least expect was righteous. It was the tax collector who did. See, God's thoughts are different than ours. If we, through our own efforts, could make ourselves commendable to God, guess who would get the extra credit? We would. And God would not get the glory. You see, salvation, you want to put a baseline on salvation, is God wants the glory in giving the gift of salvation. Man cannot earn it. You've deserted Him and you've gone for a, and then look at that word there, different gospel. Now, in English, a lot of things are lost. And I need to call your attention to that word different. For it means that there is a true gospel, and then there are false gospels. There is only one true gospel, for by grace you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift. That is the only true gospel. But there are other gospels. And the word used here for different means it's not of the same kind. Listen, listen, there's only one gospel. But there are many false gospels out there. Could you tell the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel? And Paul says, not all of those are on the same level. The word we get is the word heterodoxy. It means it's mixed with bad elements and it cannot save. So when you go to a church, suppose you don't come to church here, you've got to find out what that church believes in terms of the basic teaching of the gospel. Because there's the true gospel and there is only one true gospel, and there are many artificial imitations of one. Have you heard about the iPhone? If you go to China, they have many phones in China that look just like the iPhone. But it isn't an iPhone. That means this. Today, preachers don't preach what the gospel is. Listen to television every once in a while and see if preachers preach what the gospel is. What is the gospel? It's the good news that says you are saved by faith and faith alone in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, who took all of our sins, placed it upon Himself, took the sinner's place, and that by faith alone in what Jesus Christ did, by faith and faith alone, we receive right standing before God. You add to that, you say that somehow man can contribute, that somehow good works will get me recognition and salvation before God, and you have introduced a gospel of another kind. Now let me say something right now. That doesn't mean that we have license to sin, for that is a perversion of God's grace. When you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I accept the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and took my place, God causes the implanted seed in your life of the new birth. It's a seed. James talks about it. Peter talks about it. It's a seed. That then is what the Holy Spirit nurtures to produce things in your life that do please God. That's why James says faith without works is dead. But works don't save you. They are the fruit of that implanted seed. But you can't expect people to be perfect immediately. For a seed must grow. It must mature. That's why when you come to the Lord Jesus, there is growth in the spiritual life that the Holy Spirit nurtures. But listen to me. The gospel is this and only this. The good news that right standing before God is only on the basis of faith in what Jesus did and faith alone. I know what many people tell me when I go visit in the hospital if they don't know the Lord, because I will sometimes have to be rather blunt. The family will say, go talk to my father, go talk to my sister. So I've learned to be rather direct. And I'll say your family is concerned if you stand before the Lord. What would you tell him? And most of them will say, well, I'll tell them I'm a good person. I've done good things. And that is not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, Paul will say, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. And here's what's going on in Galatians. Somebody came in after Paul was there and said this, if you truly want to be saved and follow the Jewish Messiah, you need to keep the Sabbath and get circumcised. You need to follow Moses. And Paul says, I am amazed after all the time I spent with you that you so quickly desert him. What is it about sin nature of men that we so quickly pervert the gospel? I have never quite, except our sin nature likes the idea of that we can do things to make ourselves appealing to God, and God says you can't. What is it about our sin nature that makes us think that we can somehow earn recognition before God on the basis of our good efforts when it's on the basis of saying, Lord, there is nothing in me that commends to you. I depend upon the grace of Jesus Christ. How many Christian denominations and movements add to that? Again, I remind you when Steve's dad, when we went to Steve's dad's funeral, they said, the priest conducting it said, he had 7 of 8 sacraments. I'm pretty sure that he made it to heaven. Not one of those sacraments can commend you to God. And yet that's what they're teaching. What would Paul say to that preacher that said that? You have fallen from grace. You have deserted the one who called you. That's why it does matter what we believe as a church, and these basics
are the rock bottom basics that we need to make sure we understand and make clear. That if you think that there's anything commendable in you to God apart from what Jesus has done and simple childlike faith, you have fallen from Jesus and you have fallen from grace.
And it is a heteros, a false gospel. Look what it says in verse 7, which is not really another. And that word another. Another what, Dave? Another of the same kind it means in Greek. In other words, you pervert the grace of God. You pervert that Jesus Christ took the sinner's place. You try to say it's grace plus something, and you have the false gospel, and it's not the true gospel, is what Paul is saying. Which is not another, the true gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and to want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you distort the gospel of Jesus Christ? Add anything to the grace of God through faith. Add anything. You know how they do it today? I know churches that tell people you have to take communion to be saved. And as a matter of fact, there's one group that teaches unless you are take communion through our church, you won't be saved. There's another one that says unless our church baptizes you, you aren't saved. Well, guess what? Just like they added circumcision in Paul's day, churches are adding baptism. They're adding their form of communion. And man sits there and maintains that they are keeping the gospel. And they are not. Paul goes on. And I want you to read how important it is that we maintain the bedrock principle of salvation by grace through faith. Look at verse 8. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have had preached to you, let them be. And they cleaned up your translation. He doesn't say, let them be accursed. That's somewhat cleaning it up. You know what Paul is saying here? You pervert the gospel, let them be damned. Why, that's not seeker sensitive. That's not very nice, Paul. So important it is to maintain God's marvelous grace that we not only have His acceptance through faith in what Jesus does, and we live by faith, but if you pervert that, Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven mess with that, let them be damned. That's strong language. You know, that's why I wouldn't want to join some groups. Because they've messed with that. There's going to be some surprises. Jesus said, many are going to come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Many of those will be those people who messed with grace, who added something to the saving power of God through Jesus. The wonderful news of the gospel is there's not a thing that you can do to make yourself commendable before God. You could never clean yourself up enough. But the wonderful news of the gospel is, but by the simple principle of trust in what Jesus has done, we have perfect standing before God. All, you know, that's why Christianity is not a religion. You know what all religions teach?
that you must follow the principles of works to be commendable before God. Only true Christianity. There's a lot of false brands out there. The first thing is, of a false brand of Christianity is pervert God's grace. There's a lot of them that will tell you, get baptized through our church, take the sacrament. And by the way, that's why we don't call things that we do here sacraments. Do you know what the word sacrament means? It means that by you participating in that act of baptism, communion, or whatever, it gives you brownie points with God to save you. You can take all the grape juice or wine you want at communion and all the bread or wafer you want. It ain't going to do a thing. The only thing that makes us commendable before God is saying, Lord, be merciful. I accept what Jesus did upon the cross. Paul says in Colossians, there was a great debt. Each one of us has a great debt, a certificate of debt, Paul says. Every time we do something that is against the righteousness of God, it increases that length of that debt, that bill. It's actually in Greek there, it talks about a bill, a Roman bill of debt. It's like this, when you pay your mortgage, your principal owed would increase. But we're saved only by God's grace. And stand only by God's grace. And that is the only sure foundation. And if we dare preach otherwise, we are under a curse. If we dare preach otherwise, we have deserted Jesus Christ. If we dare preach otherwise, we have gone to another false gospel. So what am I saying? I don't want to fight over some issues of theology. I remember there was one group, and if you're from that group, I apologize, but I won't mention the name. There was one group. Here's what they fought over. I've been in this business now for long enough to know that religious people are nuts. Here's what they fought over. This was a good denomination. They fought over and split over this. Do we baptize people in the name of the Father? Dunk. Bring them back up. In the name of the Son? Dunk. Bring them back up. In the name of the Holy Spirit, dunk, bring them back up. Or do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and dunk them only once? And the whole denomination split. Good people. I worked with two of them at my school that were a part of that group. We don't want to get so infighty that it ends up we're the only member of our church. I've known people like that. There is some tolerance, especially when you get into some areas of theology, but there's one that you can never compromise on. There's one bedrock of theology that we must never compromise on. We must always make clear that the true gospel is that Jesus Christ gave himself in our place, and that the only way we can participate in what he did is simply by faith. Lord, I trust you. I can't add to what Jesus did. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then when you become born again, he puts that seed in you, and then the Holy Spirit works in a truly born again life. But those are the fruit of what the new birth brings. They don't bring the new birth. They're the fruit of the new birth. And that's the difference between horrible heresy and sound teaching in the Bible is, do you think your good works save you? That's absolute from the pits of hell. But do you know that Jesus Christ saves you by faith, and as a result, there's some fruit in your life that the Holy Spirit begins to produce in you that make you more like Jesus, but that doesn't save you. All that does is part of the salvation in the new birth under the new covenant. It's the fruit. That's it.
I saw a picture this morning. If you go to the news, this really spooked me out. Happened yesterday or early this morning. When you look at the news today, there's going to be a picture of a guy. Imagine a narrow two walls, and in the middle is this guy crushed between two semis. He was riding his pickup truck. The semi in front of him, this reminds me because of the accident we were involved in last time. You never know. One of the semis, he was in this, he had a pickup truck. You'd think, pickup truck, manly. Well, a semi is really manly. The semi stopped, he went into it, and guess what was behind him? Another semi. And the semi, the guy said all he heard was the crunch and pop of glass and the bending of metal. And you see this picture, you'll see it in the news. There he is between two semis, and there's this much room. That's what his truck went from, what? How big? 12 feet for, I don't know, down to this. What's your point, Dave? My point is this. You never know what's going to happen, but I'll tell you something. If you stand before God, he didn't know that was going to happen, and he might have stood before God. Here's what you tell the Lord. Lord, only by your grace. Only by what Jesus has done. I have no righteousness to commend me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't ever tell God, Lord, I'm a wonderful person, and I deserve to be here with you. It's a false gospel. And that's an area of teaching that we cannot compromise ever on. That's what this whole book is about. Keeping the basics pure.